Yeah, thanks, Dean. I tell you what, folks, I told my wife last night, I was just putting the PowerPoint together, there are so many things going on in the world, it's hard to put them all in one PowerPoint. I probably got about five messages going into this one PowerPoint, and that's, besides the fact that we moved a month ago from Nashville, Michigan to Sparta, just north of Grand Rapids, and I've been telling you about this site, folks. How many of you would have a guest bedroom in your house? Okay, if you got a guest bedroom in your house, you can host Israelis in that, and who knows if you could be a part of reaching some of the 144,000. We just had this family right here, real sweet family, Shlomit, her husband, two daughters, visited our home in Sparta, and they found out it through the Hosting Israeli website. And all you do is you go on to this, it's called hostisraelis.com. It's set up by the Chosen People. They've got Christians all across the country who have opened their homes to Israelis. And Israelis are now starting to tour America. Israelis love to travel, but they're smart, right? They don't like cold weather. I don't like cold weather. I'd be living in Florida, but, you know, God put me in Michigan. God knows what he's doing. Because he also knows I don't like snakes. But anyway, most of the Israelis right now are traveling in South America. It's summer down there. As it gets summer up here, we're going to have thousands of Israelis traveling across this country, and they need places to stay. When I was in Chicago, I hosted a number of Israeli families. I hosted one Israeli young man. I think I told you, he stayed with me and lived with me in my basement for 3 months. Watch this short little video about, this is about, show some people about hosting Israelis. Okay, it's on here.
Okay, let's say you get it. You get that God has a plan. That God's plan is to bring blessings to all the families of the earth through the nation of Israel. The blessing of the scriptures, Jewish. The blessing of the Savior, Jewish. The blessing of salvation, Jewish. As Jesus is recorded saying in John chapter 4, for salvation is from the Jews. Speaking of Jesus, you may even get it that his second coming is somehow related to Israel's spiritual awakening, according to Psalm 67, Zechariah 12, and Matthew 23. Let's say that you love Jesus, that you long for his return, and if his return is triggered by Israel's spiritual awakening according to the Bible, you want to be part of making that happen. But how? I hope you're sitting down in your home, because that's precisely where you can contribute to the salvation of Israel, in your home. You may not believe what I'm about to say, but it's true nonetheless that a movement has begun among thousands of believers just like you, a movement that involves hosting Israelis in your home. According to Israeli research, 40,000 Israeli young adults leave Israel every year and travel the world for about 6 months. They will have just completed their mandatory military service. They're hurting, questioning. Many are feeling lost and in need of direction. They're in a formative season of life. They're seeking experiences that may somehow answer life's most important questions. In this in-between space, they are uniquely open to considering the Messiahship of Jesus. Now enter you. Your home is open, your heart is open, and you're inviting Israelis to enter both. This openness transforms them. It provokes them. Why? Because God said it would. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Did you catch it? One of the responsibilities that comes with your salvation is that you make Israel envious of your life in Messiah. So, here's a quick review. God has a plan. He blesses the nations with salvation through Israel. The redeemed nations provoke Israel to jealousy. Israel returns to her Messiah, and Messiah returns to the earth. We invite you to join the thousands of believers who are wooing Israel to her Messiah through the simple ministry of hospitality. You were made for this.
All right, that's simple, folks. All you have to do, go to hostisraelis.com, and it'll say apply today. Click on that tab. Now, they're going to check you out, okay, because this is only for believers. You're going to have references. You're going to have a reference from your pastor, which probably be, in your case here, Brother Dan. But once you get set up, you know, and we need people in the Detroit area. Israelis, they're touring, they're sightseeing, they want to go see places, and there's a lot of things to see in Detroit, as you know. So I encourage you, if you have any other questions about this, talk to me afterwards. But think about this, you could be part of reaching the 144,000. Revelation 7, you know it. He says, I heard the number of them which were sealed. 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, Gad, etc., the 12,000. And Revelation 14 tells us these are single young men, Jewish men, who are going to reach the world for Jesus during the tribulation period. Who knows that maybe some of these Israelis that you would be hosting in your home could be part of that. How exciting and how amazing would it be to have a part in that? So if you have a spare bedroom, that's all it takes. Sign up for the site. Talk to me if you have more questions. I just hosted this family. There was another family that came before them. And, you know, just see how God can use you in this amazing way, in the ministry. I had a slide in the presentation when I was putting this together that said Iran soon to attack Israel, but then last night it happened. So I changed the slide. And if you saw it on the news last night, hundreds of drones were raining down on Jerusalem, the city, the most holy city. And one news commentator even said, "Oh, you know, I hope one of those drones doesn't hit the Dome of the Rock." And we're all kind of hoping, well, yeah, we hope one does hit the Dome of the Rock. But folks, this is Ezekiel. Look at your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 38. We've talked about this many times, but this attack on Israel by Iran is the first time that it's come directly from Iran. Iran is usually attacks Israel through their proxies. There's a group in Lebanon called Hezbollah. Hezbollah means party of God, and their God is Allah. And they have been attacking Israel, and of course Hamas is part of just a puppet of Iran. But this is the first time that Iran has launched an attack against Israel from Iran. These missiles were launched from Iran. Ezekiel 38, verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord, I'm against you. And I will turn you back, I'll put hooks into your jaws and bring you forth in all your army, horses and horsemen, clothed with all sorts of armor. And then, so this is talking about here an attack against Israel that is going to happen in the end times that comes from the land of Magog. Now the land of Magog is today modern Russia. When Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, there was no such country as Russia. But the land of Magog is today modern Russia. And he mentions Meshach and Tubal. Two of the major cities in Israel, Moscow and Tubolsk. But they don't come alone. Verse 5 says, Persia joins them. And what country is Persia? Iran. And then also he says the house of Togarma, probably Turkey, some other countries. And they are going to attack Israel. And verse 16, it says, you shall come against my people of Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And so we would expect what we're looking for is this great battle to take place in the last days. And more than likely it will happen after the rapture of the church. As the church is raptured, and the rapture of the church definitely decimates this country, America, Russia and Iran see that as their golden opportunity to attack Israel. But when they attack, they come like a cloud to cover the land. When that happens, in verse 19, Ezekiel 38, 19, God says there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the fowl of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things on the earth, all men are on the face of the earth, shall shake at my presence. There's going to be a massive earthquake. And then verse 22 says, God rains on them hailstones, fire, and brimstone. God is going to rain on them those invading armies, and it's going to completely wipe them out. So what we're seeing now with Iran stepping up this attack against Israel is just another step toward this great battle. And many people are saying, boy, this could happen later this year. And if that were to happen, and again, most Bible prophecy teachers say the rapture will probably happen sometime before this battle. Wow, how close are we to the rapture of the church? Now, I think I mentioned, the last time I was here, I talked about Hamas. 100 days after attack on Israel, which is October 7 of last year, they gave a speech, and they said one of the main reasons they attacked Israel was because of the red cows, and that was talking about the red heifer. In the later part, I think it was November 2022, five red heifers were shipped to Israel, arrived in Israel, and the red heifer, of course, is needed for the sacrifice in the temple. And that's from Numbers 19.3. Numbers 19.3 says that the red heifer was not sacrificed inside the temple. The red heifer was sacrificed outside the temple. So this is a picture of what it would have looked like in the days of Jesus. Here's the temple in Jerusalem before it was destroyed by the Romans. And they built an altar here on the Mount of Olives, and that's where they sacrificed the red heifer. Well, just about a week ago, it came out in the news that Israel has now rebuilt this altar, is on the Mount of Olives, and it is for the sacrifice of the red heifer, folks. How close are we to the rapture of the church and the end times? I'll tell you what, it's so exciting. So much taking place right now. In fact, military experts warn of a gathering storm and the threat of World War III. They're not saying it's a matter of if, but when World War III is going to start. They talk about the terror attacks in Israel on October 7, Red Sea shipping attacks that are ongoing, the Russia-Ukraine war ongoing, the Israeli strike in Syria that killed two Syrian generals, and now Iran's attack. We're just on the precipice. We're just so close to the start of World War III, and a lot of people are saying it's very similar to what happened just prior to World War I and World War II. Those wars didn't just start overnight, right? There were a lot of events and things that led up to them. And these are secular people, right? These are not people talking about Bible prophecy. They say we are on the precipice. We're on the verge of World War III. Well, when you talk about World War III, folks, that is the beginning of the tribulation period. I'm convinced. Revelation, if you're back in Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, this is the very beginning of the tribulation. It talks about the four horsemen that come out. And the black horse being famine, and the red horse being war, and then the pale horse, verse 8, was the fourth horse, the pale horse, the green horse. His name was Death, and Hades followed him. Power is given over them, or a fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, yes, war, hunger, famine, which is usually a result of war, death, which is pestilence, again, usually a result of war, and wild beasts of the earth. One-fourth of the world population, my friends, that is today approximately 2 billion people are killed. And then just the very first start, beginning probably a year or two of the tribulation period, and that is the start, that's World War III. There was a news report also released last week. This was a release, I think it was from the Pentagon or CIA or something, about the effects of a nuclear blast. I don't know, did anybody happen to see that? And they said that if a nuclear bomb was dropped over Washington, D.C., everyone in about a mile radius would be instantly vaporized. And then they said the blast would expand out 100 miles the heat of the blast would be about a million degrees Fahrenheit, and it would go out at about a million miles an hour. And they said in that report that approximately 2 billion people in the world would die from a nuclear war. Wasn't that interesting? That's exactly the same number that the Bible says. 1/4 of the world population will be killed, approximately 2 billion people. We are just so many things happening in America now, too. The great eclipse that made a cross across our country. And then, how many of you, I'm sure most of you saw this tanker that hit the bridge in, Baltimore, and caused the collapse of that bridge. And you know the name of that bridge? The Francis Scott Key Bridge. Who is Francis Scott Key? He's the guy who wrote the Star-Spangled Banner, their national anthem of our country that's saying, you know, every sporting event. Could these things be signs? You know, this eclipse that made this great cross across our country. Now, I know there's eclipses every 18 months or something, and a lot of them happen out in the ocean and that, but I just can't help but wonder if these are signs that, you know, that God is trying to send a message. Hey, you know, you guys, your time is about to run out. And I'll tell you what, another thing was on Easter Sunday. How many of you heard that President Biden announced that Easter Sunday was going to be Transgender Awareness Day? How many heard that? You see that? Yeah. Easter Sunday, of all the Sundays. And then I read on the internet that, are you aware that there are over 50 LGBTQIA2S, you know, celebrations, all right? Here's just a few of them up there. Black HIV, February 7th, the March, Bisexual Health Awareness, there's 4 days in the month of March for that. April 6th, International Asexual Day. April 18th is Non-Binary Parents Day. April 26th is Lesbian Visibility Day. On it goes. May 24th is Pansexual Awareness and Visibility Day. The whole month of June is dedicated to the gay pride, and there's 8 specific days within that month. July 16, International Drag Day. August 14, Gay Uncles Day. On and on it goes. I just put a few. There's 50 of them. All right, and so where does that tell you where our country is headed? Where does that tell you where our world is going, and that God's wrath and judgment is about to be poured out on this country? 2 Timothy 3, know this, in the last days there will be difficult times. People will be lovers of only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They'll slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless, puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. And they will act religious, but they'll reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 24. And Isaiah chapter 24 is known as the Little Apocalypse. The Apocalypse is one of the names of the book of Revelation. And apocalypse literally means unveiling. And what God is showing us in the book of Revelation, He is unveiling. He is revealing to us what is going to happen in the future. Well, Isaiah chapter 24 is called the Little Apocalypse because in this one chapter, Isaiah is describing the whole tribulation period spoken of in Revelation chapter 24. And look, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. In Isaiah 24:1, he says, "Look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. He devastates the surface of the earth and scatters the people." What he's describing in this chapter is the 7-year tribulation period. He's not describing some war or something that happened in Israel's past. He's describing the future, the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 2, he says, "Priests and lay people, servants and masters, maid and mistress, buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared." The tribulation period is going to affect all people from all walks of life all around the world. It is not a local trial and tribulation. It is global, worldwide. Verse 3, "The earth will be completely emptied and looted. The Lord has spoken. And we know that from the book of Revelation that billions, not millions, billions of people will be killed during the 7-year tribulation period, so that by the end of the 7 years, very few people will be left. The earth will be empty, as he says. He says the next verse, the earth mourns and dries up. The land wastes away and withers. Even the greatest people on earth waste away. So even your super rich people, your people, you know, like Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, you know, these guys have billions and billions of dollars, but even they are going to be affected by the tribulation period. And Ezekiel 7:19 says, their money will not be able to save them in the tribulation. Ezekiel 7:19 says, they throw their money in the streets, tossing it out like worthless trash. Their silver and gold won't be able to save them on the day of the Lord's anger. The day of the Lord is the most common name in the Bible used of the tribulation period. He's talking here about the tribulation, and he says that during the tribulation, they're going to take their silver and gold and just throw it in the streets. It's going to be absolutely worthless. And why? He says it will neither satisfy nor feed them. That's one thing people say, oh, why invest in gold? You can't eat gold. And it's true. You know, if you're in a time of famine and trouble and tribulation, gold's going to do you no good because you can't eat it. And that's exactly what happens in the tribulation. The next verse, he says, the earth suffers for the sins of its people. For they have twisted God's instructions, violated his laws, and broken his everlasting covenant. Now, what is the everlasting covenant he's talking about? He's talking there about the Noahic covenant. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 9. And this is the covenant that God made with Noah when he came off the boat right after the flood. And then, Genesis chapter 9. So if I get Genesis not up, so this is Genesis 9, the covenant that God made with Noah. After Noah comes off the boat, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So that was, there were 7 provisions in the Noahic covenant. That is the first one. And God said to man, be fruitful, fill the earth, and multiply it. Now, are we doing that today? Well, you know, we're doing pretty, you know, 8 billion people in the world today. But do you realize that worldwide we have aborted about 1 million babies? So we're kind of, you know, we've been going against that as well. And then he says, verse 2, the fear of you and dread of you should be upon every beast and of the earth and upon the fowl of the air. So God, you know, God created this world. He gave dominion of this world to us, to man. And he said, you know, we were the ones to dominate the world. But what are a lot of people in the world saying? Oh, you know, the animals, this world belongs to them. You know, we're just kind of here. You know, if they want to build a subdivision out in some forest area. Oh, we got to check. Oh, what about the owls and, you know, the animals out there, you know? No, look, folks, God gave this world to us. We're supposed to manage it and take care of it. But a lot of people in the world today feel like, oh, no, this is the world. It belongs to them, to the animals, and, you know, we're the guests here. This is the third position, provision of the New Covenant in verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, even as green herb is given to you. So the animals were to be used for food, but what are a lot of people saying today? Oh, you shouldn't eat animals. There's nothing wrong with eating protein, okay, animals, according to the Noahic covenant. But a lot of people want to put a stop to that. And then verse 4 is the fourth provision of the Noahic covenant. The flesh of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. So you can eat animals, whatever, you know, your cows, you know, you want to have your roast beef sandwich, you know, your bacon and eggs, whatever. But the blood is to be poured out. You're not to eat or drink blood. But a lot of people today are eating and drinking blood. You know that one of the things that Satanists do in their worship of Satan is drink blood. Why do they drink blood? Because God said don't drink blood. So that's why they do it. Why did God say don't drink blood. Blood was only to be used for atonement for sin. It is the blood that atones for sin. You go to Europe, you can have blood pudding, blood sausage, but God said we are not to eat that. Noah covenant. And then in verse 5, he says, the fifth provision of the Noah covenant, he says, your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. So if you killed someone, God said, at this point, that person, whoever kills somebody, they are to be put to death. Now, before the flood, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God allowed Cain to go on, to live on, and it produced a very ungodly line of people. So here, to put a stop to that, God has said that if somebody murders somebody, it's not kill like in the war. Obviously, you can go to war, defend your country. But if you murder someone, premeditated, that person who does the murder is to be put to death. But are we practicing capital punishment today? Not really. It's very, very few people who are ever executed for committing murder. And so these are five of the provisions, and then the other two are God's part of the deal, part of the provision of the covenant. And God's end of the bargain says, verse 11, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. So God's promise was he's never going to flood the whole world again. And then verse 12 says he puts a rainbow in the sky to remind him of that covenant. So when he says in Isaiah, they have broken his everlasting covenant, he's talking about the Noahic covenant. And as we look at the Noahic covenant, we can see we're not keeping it. We're not doing it. And because of that, God is going to curse the earth. That's the very next verse. He says, back in Isaiah 24, therefore a curse consumes the earth. Its people must pay the price for their sin. They are destroyed by fire, and only a few are left alive. The first time God destroyed the world was by a flood. The second time will be by fire in the tribulation period. In the next verse, it says, the grapevines waste away. There is no new wine. All the merrymakers sigh and mourn. So, you know, you turn on the TV today, there's a lot of people, you see a lot of what we might call, what Isaiah calls merrymakers. You know, people like you talk about, like the Kardashians and the late night comedians and the YouTube influencers. And you have all these comedy shows, and I like to watch some comedy shows. But he says, during the tribulation, you're not going to see them. They're not going to be around because the life is going to be so terrible. And then he says, the next verse, the cheerful sound of tambourines is stilled. The happy cries of celebration are heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp are silent. So, you turn on the TV today, we got a lot of music shows. You know, shows like American Idol, The Voice, The Masked Singer. Those shows aren't going to be airing during the tribulation period. People aren't going to be singing and shouting because there's not going to be, there's so much war, famine, so many people dying that those are not going to be displayed anymore. Gone are the joys of wine and song, he says. Alcoholic drink turns bitter in the mouth. So in the tribute, here now, people drink alcohol when they're having, to have a good time, make them feel better. But during the tribulation, he says, they're not doing it for fun. They're going to be doing it to forget their trouble. Like he says in Proverbs 31, 6 and 7, he says, alcohol is for the dying. Wine is for those in bitter distress. Let them drink to forget their poverty and remember their troubles no more. So today, people have big beer parties and, plastered and, that's part of their having fun. But he says in the tribulation, they're not going to be doing it for that reason. They're going to be drinking to forget their problems. Then the next verse, he says, the city wreathes in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out intruders. And the city that he's talking here is probably a reference to Babylon, which would be the headquarters of the Antichrist. But it applies to every city. There's going to be crime will be rampant, and people will have to lock their doors to keep the intruders out, and we already have a lot of that. Then he says, mobs gather in the streets, crying out for wine. Joy is turned to gloom. Gladness has been banished from the land. So we're going to see riots around every city around the world. There are people be out the street rioting. Give us wine to drink, and joy will be turned to gloom. The city is left in ruins. Again, probably the city of Babylon. The gates are battered down. When Jesus returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation, he destroys the city of Babylon. And he says, throughout the earth, the story is the same. Only a remnant is left, like the stray olives left on the tree, only a few, or the few grapes left on the vine of harvest. And it's the same what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And by the end of the tribulation period, there will be so few people left on earth. It would be like in Isaiah, God says, I will make man as rare as gold. You've got to look around really hard to find gold in this world. By the end of the 7-year tribulation, you're going to have to look around very hard to find anybody left alive. But then he says, all who are left shout and sing for joy. Those in the west praise the Lord's majesty. In the eastern lands, give glory to the Lord. In the lands beyond the sea, praise the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so this, I think, is talking about people who actually, they get saved during the tribulation. They're going to be praising the Lord. And we see that in Revelation 7:9. As John saw the 144,000, then he saw a great multitude. John, Revelation 7:9. After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne from the Lamb. So people who are left, a lot of the people left, some of the people left anyway, will be who are believers in Jesus. They will be shouting and singing and praising the Lord during that time of trial and tribulation. But the next verse, Isaiah says, my heart is heavy with grief. Weep for me, for I wither away. Deceit still prevails. Treachery is everywhere. Terror and traps and snares will be your lot, you people of the earth. So for the unbeliever, the tribulation will be terror and traps and snares. Amos 5:19 says, in that day you will be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. And escaping from the bear, he goes into his house and he leans his hand against the wall and is bitten by a snake. So what he's saying here is that during the tribulation, it's going to be one trial after another trial after another trial. And when one trial is over, you know, you survive an earthquake, and then a tornado hits, and you survive a tornado, and then the famine hits, and you survive that, and there's a somebody breaks in your house. It's one trial after another, and there is no relenting, no letting up. Those who flee in terror will fall into a trap, and those who escape the trap will be caught in a snare. So trial and after trial. Destruction falls like rain from the heaven. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. It is utterly collapsed. It is violently shaken. And then he says in Isaiah 24, the earth staggers like a drunk. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise to the guilt, for the guilt of its rebellion is very heavy. So we know that Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8, in fact, look over Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8 real quick. And this is around the middle of the tribulation period. And it's one of the trumpet judgments. Revelation 8:8, the second angel blew his trumpet. A great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea, water in the sea, became blood. One third of all the living things in the sea died, and a third of all the ships in the sea were destroyed. So what John is describing here is probably an asteroid the size of a mountain around the middle of the tribulation. That asteroid the size of a mountain will hit the sea. Now, he doesn't say which sea. It could be the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, the Indian, but it's going to hit the earth, hit the sea, and turn a third of it to blood, a third of the ships are destroyed, a third of the fish die, and that impact will be so great is going, Isaiah says, it will cause the earth to wobble. Just as a drunken man, Isaiah says, like a drunk man. A drunk man's walking down the road, you know, he's kind of wobbling back. That's the way the earth is going to be. As that asteroid hits, it causes the earth to begin to wobble. And, of course, that will cause traumatic weather, violent weather. And then he says, in that day, back to Isaiah 24, in that day the Lord will punish the gods in the heavens. Well, who are the gods? Who's the god of the heaven? Satan. In Ephesians 2:2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. It's at the end of the tribulation, Satan will be punished. And then he also says, and the proud rulers of the nations. So this Satan and his fallen angels are judged, and then the human anti-God rulers are judged during the tribulation period. And he says they will be rounded up and put in prison. They will be shut up in prison and will finally be punished. So they are cast into hell. Satan is cast, we know, in the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20. And then he says, then the glory of the moon will wane. The brightness of the sun will fade. For the Lord of heaven's armies will rule on Mount Zion. He will rule in great glory in Jerusalem in the sight of all the leaders of his people. So when Jesus, this is talking about when Jesus returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and he will rule for 1,000 years. He sets up his throne and kingdom in Jerusalem. And his glory will be so great that it will be greater than the brightness of the sun and the moon. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6 and 7 says, it shall come to pass in that day, and that's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that there will be no light. The lights will be diminished. And he's talking about there about the sun and the moon. The light of the sun and moon is diminished during the millennial reign of Christ. Why is it diminished? It's not needed. The glory of Jesus will be the main light around the world. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. So, as we see the stage being set for the day of the Lord, the start of the tribulation period, let's look up, people. Jesus is coming soon. Lord, we thank you for your word that's more up to date than tomorrow's paper. And as we see the signs of your coming, we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Number 672, verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
I think you're like, yeah.
Long drive and getting out here.
Yeah. Where do you post on the church?
Yeah, I post it on our website.
Okay.
I've been behind since I went to India at long time. I think your last message, for some reason, has not been recorded. I think there was some problem. Oh, maybe my son did. I have to check that.
Okay.
But all the ones that I recorded are all up there.
Okay.